Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Nice to see you all once again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time of prayer that we had preceding our service, the wonderful things that we are able to present, request from you. Things that honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, things that are important with regard to his precious church, the body of Christ, each one being a member in particular, each one indispensable. Thank you for those who participate, who bring their portion and share their portion in Christ with others, who care enough to do that, who care enough to be here to do that and to receive the benefits of those who also come. It's a wonderful thing that you've done. We so appreciate it. Father, bless the message as it goes forth this evening. And may Jesus Christ be magnified in our midst once again. And we recognize that, Lord Jesus, you're present where two or three are gathered together. So we welcome you as our guest of honor this evening. And we take in your word and your presence this evening. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to announce Friday Night Live this Friday with Pastor T. Gump. We call him T. Gump. We used to call him something else, but now we call him T. Gump. It's Terry, Pastor Terry Gump. He has a wonderful message. He just doesn't know what it is yet. He said he has preacher's block. I've had preacher's block, believe me. He doesn't have that. He knows what he's going to preach on. The Lord will give it to you at the last minute. Whatever you need, he gives you. Anyway, so I want to announce Friday Night Live. If you have anything that you want to bring to share, to eat, do that, because we'll have a wonderful time of food and fellowship afterwards. The real reason we come is to hear the word. That's the reason for which the church exists, in case you didn't know. It's not for friends or fellowship. It's for our friendship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and then with our fellow believers. Anyway, Under Grace, Part 19 this evening, Tuesday, September 27th, 2022. Charismata is the name of our message, subtitle of our message. Charis means grace. Charismata is spiritual grace gifts. Grace gifts. 1 Peter 4:10. You can turn there, please. 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10 says, just as each one, he castos, you know what that means. That's from the Greek, original Greek. The New Testament is inspired in Koine Greek, which is common Greek, a dialect developed by Alexander the Great, who was a linguistic genius and created it from the various dialects of Greek to be a military language that would be understood by all Greek-speaking people. Greek was the universal language at that time, even as English is in the world today, or just as Spanish is in the United States. No, it's not yet. English and Spanish, Spanglish, they call it. Anyway, just as each one, lambano, has received already, just as each one has received, and then we have the word charisma or charismata, charisma, where we get our word charisma. You have charisma. You do. Charisma is a grace, because it's from the word charis, which means grace, and it's a noun, so it's a grace gift. Just as each one has received a grace gift, every one of us, every one of you, has a grace gift, a spiritual gift. Whether you know it or not, you have charisma, which makes you charismatic. You said, I don't want to be charismatic. Well, you are charismatic. You have charisma. Say it with me. I am a charismatic Christian. Say it. You have charisma. Beautiful. So he says, just as each one has received a grace gift, charisma, then it says, ice unto you yourself, for the purpose of you yourself, then it says, diakonao, which means to minister. And it's a participle, so it means ministering unto, or for the purpose that you yourself, ministering or serving as a good steward. You're a good steward. You're supposed to be serving as a good steward. Serving who? Serving the Lord. Serving the body of Christ as a good steward. An oikonomoi is a householder, literally. Oikos means house. Householder, steward, or servant. Literally, it's a waiter. Waiting tables. This refers to your service. This is your service to Christ. In Galatians 6:10, we're told, while we have opportunity, not when we don't, but when we do, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, to the people in the room, people in your church. Those are the people that you've been given the opportunity to do good to, and to be good to, and to help, to pray for, and to be available to speak with, to encourage, to speak a word in season that will encourage those who are discouraged and strengthen someone who is feeling down or weak or is embattled. That's what we do. That's what the body of Christ is for. That's what the local church is for. Besides hearing and learning the Word of God, hearing messages from the Word of God, learning the Word of God, getting tracks to run on so you can study it on your own in between, so you can be a functional adult son or daughter of God, one who knows how to conduct themselves, one who knows how to feed themselves, groom themselves, and cleanse themselves, as adults do, adult believers. Being an autonomous believer, one who is not dependent on others, but depends upon the Lord, an autonomous believer, and a mature believer, one who is taking responsibility for his own spiritual life and makes sure that he has his priorities straight, his scale of values in place, and who has the Word of God first in his schedule and in his thinking, and makes sure that he gets the Word of God every day so that he can stay built up in his most holy faith. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Then he says here, let's go back for just a second, we'll read it. I'm just translating this from the original Greek. Just as each one has received a grace gift, so that you yourselves ministering or serving as a good steward, householder, or waiter, then he says, The manifold, we did this before, poikilos means many hues, tints, or varieties. It means variegated. He says, of the manifold, or variegated, then he says, grace, charitas, the grace of God. You're a minister of the grace, the manifold grace, the variegated grace of God. And it's many different forms. And it's many different hues. It's many different tints. It's variegated. In 1 Corinthians 12, referring to the body of Christ, it says, now there are variegated gifts, a variety of gifts. But the same Spirit is the source of those gifts. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 12, 5 says, and there are varieties of ministries. Indeed, there are. And the same Lord, verse 6 says, 1 Corinthians 12:6 says, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Here we have the manifold grace of God. Each one is gifted by grace without reference to earning or deserving anything from God. It's nothing you did to get it or gain it. God gave it to you graciously, freely. Each one is gifted by grace in order that they might be functional body parts and fulfill a role in the overall manifestation of Christ in the local assembly. No one is altogether like Christ, but all of us together are the manifestation of Christ in the world, the church as a whole, and the body of Christ with its many different parts. Christ being the head, and the body of Christ, the various parts of the body all functioning together under the direction and command of the head, who is Christ. And we're going to find out a little later that the head, who is Christ, cannot say even to the foot that I have no need of you. He has need of every one of us. He's put us all in a body for a specific purpose with an important role to play. So, the body consists of every believer, and when anyone is missing, the body is, in some measure, incomplete. The local assembly is the gathering place where our grace gifts are expressed and used to build up, to encourage, to exhort, to strengthen, to help, to give, and to receive one another's portion, each one being unique and each one being indispensable. Nobody expresses or manifests Christ like you do. Nobody. Not quite like you do. You're unique and indispensable in the body of Christ. Each one being unique, each one being indispensable. The place, this place, is incomplete. And something is missing when you're not here. And there's reasons not to be here. Unless there's no reason not to be here, then you should be here. When hands and feet, arms and legs are missing, everyone knows it. Though we limp along, it's preferable that all are present and accounted for. You got hands to greet, to hold, to help, extended in giving, lovely hands. Kind Jesus had, minus the wounds, but even still, getting those in due time. It's all part of it. Making them more precious still. What? Those hands. Those hands and feet. Those arms and legs. Grace is real. Seen in a new creation that looks more and more like Jesus all the time. Listen to Galatians 6:14. But may it be, Paul says, that I would never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason I'm saved is because he went to the cross, paid for my sins, finished the work of redemption for me. Something I couldn't do, he did for me. Then he says, through which the world, that's the world system, the cosmos, the conflagration of ideas and that circulate around the world and inform empty minds and fill the minds of people through the airwaves, through the media. Disinformation, propaganda that circulates through the atmosphere and that most people think is right and true and real, and it's not. So be careful what you listen to. He says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. Put to death. With the death that I died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Galatians 2:24 tells us that. He says, and I've been crucified to the world. It doesn't have the same pull on me that it had before. It's less and less. The pull on me is less and less. Its influence is less and less. I'm not being pressed into the mold of this world anymore, but being transfigured by the renewing of my mind. In Romans 12:1-2, which we'll get to in just a moment. Anyway, and he says this, for rituals such as circumcision, which the Jews relied upon, whether or not they were believers, they thought circumcision had something to do with spirituality, that it pleased God that somebody had that nick in the flesh. And it meant nothing apart from faith in Christ. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter if you were circumcised or not. But what does matter is a new creation. If any man be in Christ, what is he? A new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All that is old has passed away. All that is new has come to stay. It's a wonderful truth. And you need to tell yourself that and teach yourself that and say that to yourself and look in the mirror and say it until you believe it. And everything will begin to change in your life. Until you do, it won't. You must go. My son said, Dad, you said this all the time. He goes, and I think about it and I tell people all the time. I can look in the mirror and I can say, in all meekness and humility, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, why? How can you say that? Because the Bible says I am. So that takes humility to say that, not arrogance, but humility, just the opposite of what you think. You say, I'm not the righteousness of God in Christ, and you're saying God's a liar. Who said it? He's not a liar. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So anyway, circumcision is nothing, but a new creation is everything. And those who will walk, conduct their lives, walk around by this rule, that is, knowing these things, saying these things, thinking these things, believing these things, about Christ and about themselves. Peace and mercy be upon them. For these are the Israel of God. Those who believe that are the Israel of God. Not somebody who's a Jew because, you know, because they're a racial Jew. God's never saved anyone by race. He only saves by grace and through faith. So these are the Israel of God. That's what that verse means. It doesn't mean what some people have interpreted it to mean lately, that God's done with Israel in 70 AD. Preterism, they call preterism. Titus of Rome came in 70 AD and ran a rake over Jerusalem. That was done. God was done with the Jews. He's not done with the Jews. That's what the tribulation period is about. He's going to save the entire living remnant. And turn up the heat. So they have nowhere else to go but to God. And then gloriously save millions from the earth. Jews. Millions of Jews on the earth. And all Israel. I show you a mystery. All Israel will be saved. That is, those who survive. Those who, he says, those who endure to the end, who will be saved. They'll hide in the city, the stone city of Petra. And there'll be a fighting and a fleeing remnant. And God will come. Jesus Christ will come and destroy his enemies with the sword of his mouth. And he will slay his enemies in the valley of Megiddo. And blood will run for 150 miles, the height of the horse's bridle. It'll be a complete slaughter. And then he will judge the nations and separate the peoples like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then he will inaugurate his millennial kingdom, wherein he will rule with a rod of iron. And righteousness will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. It will be a wonderful time for 1,000 years on the earth, peopled by glorified mankind, natural mankind, and angels, and Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on his throne in Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that hovers above the earth for 1,000 years. That's called the millennial kingdom. So now you got that straight? Good. So Paul goes on to say here, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. Then he says this. This is interesting. This applies to you and me. What applies to Paul applies to you and me. What applies to Jesus applies to you and me. For we are his corporate body, not his corporeal body. He lived in a corporeal body. He left and he created the corporate body of Christ. We're corporation. Corporation Jesus. Corporation of Christ. The corporate body of Christ. Paul says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the stigmata, the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. So you become a marked man or woman bearing the stigmata. That's not literal wounds in your hands and feet, but the marks of Jesus and identification, marks of identification, suffering with Jesus Christ. Because if you're anything like him at all, you will suffer and identify with him in suffering. For it has been appointed unto us not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. In Philippians 1:29 and in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, as Christ Jesus did, will suffer persecution. So Paul says, leave me alone, I have the marks. I'm marked out by Jesus Christ. I have the identification marks of Jesus Christ in my body. Paul was beaten with rods and with whips and was pummeled and was stoned to death in Lystra and came back to life and brought the mystery from heaven and was shipwrecked, bitten by poisonous snakes, everything else. He had lots of marks on him. They're the brand marks of Jesus. And some of you have gone through wonderful things, painful experiences, traumatic things even, but things that caused you to truly be a manifester of Christ and share those identification marks and sufferings of Christ. So, that's all designed for function in the body of Christ, for the laying down of oneself, one's body, for the well-being of all. It starts with being there, or I hate to say it, it starts with being here in this church, if you belong here. In Romans 12:1 and 2, it is the peristomy. Paul says, I beseech you, my beloved brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you peristomy, that means publicly present your body in the gathering together of the saints in the local assembly, which he says is your rational and reasonable priestly service in, of, and pertaining to the Word of God. Logikon. According to the Word of God, it's your reasonable, rational service, priestly service. You're a priest. You don't need a priest. You are a priest. You don't need to go to one. You are one. You go directly to the Lord. And here he says, it's your reasonable priestly service pertaining to the Word of God. What's your priestly service? What does a priest do? He studies the Word of God on his own. And he goes to the Lord and he prays. He prays and reads the Word. That's what he called you to do. Read the Word and pray for one another. For everything and anything. Not something sometimes, but everything all the time. That's the thing. All of our thoughts are to ascend to Him. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Not on earthly things, for you died. Did you know that? I'm dead. You're dead. Say it. I'm dead. Yet I live. This life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Look in the mirror and say that. And then say, I am the righteousness of God in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. That we are. In Christ. We are complete in him. Colossians 2:10. Complete in him. So, the public presentation, peristomy of our body in the local assembly is our rational, reasonable, priestly service in of or pertaining to the Word of God. The very thing that keeps us from being conformed to this world. But instead, transformed by the renovation of our thinking. That's what we're here for. Thinking about the Lord. How you think about the Lord, what you think about the Lord, what you think about yourself, what you think about others in the body of Christ. In order that by knowing and loving, as we should, the Lord and His body, we would fulfill His will. You're here to fulfill the will of God, which is good, agathos. That's divine good, not human good, divine good. That which is altogether good. Acceptable, eurestos, which means well-pleasing to the Lord. And complete, or perfect, teleos. That is, in God's sight. The good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. You'd be a rare bird if you fulfill the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Gathering together for the consolidation and edification of one and all, in company with, and in the presence of, the Lord Jesus. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples as he was ascending back to the Father. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, the end of the world. So he is always with us. In Hebrews 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. He's always with us, will never leave us, because he permanently indwells us. John 17, 22-26. You haven't read that in a while. That's a good one to read. And Ephesians 3:16. Christ might intensively indwell your heart, your inner life, your soul body, your soul house. But added to that is the fellowship and friendship of sharing Christ and the love of Christ, who is present with us when we gather together at church. Greg said it before the message. He said, I came here because Jesus is here tonight. I didn't want to miss it. He said that, and I think it's true, don't you? I hope you do. I hope you believe that's true. Jesus said, where two or three of you have gathered in my name, what did you come for? Did you come to see Jesus or meet Jesus tonight? I hope so. Well, we gathered in his name anyway, so me and Dan and Judy at least. if not the rest of you. So there's two or three. He says, I am. That's his name. I am. Yahweh. I am. Here, there, in their midst. In the midst of them. He's here in the midst of us. Are you going to see him or feel him? No. But we know by faith and see by faith and understand by faith that he's here among us. Therefore, it changes everything, doesn't it? Changes everything. Pure motivation in coming to church is so you can come here where Jesus is, where he promised to be, in our midst. That's a good enough reason to come. You say, well, I don't think those messages aren't all that great, and I don't really understand too much about what he's saying. He rants and raves, and he goes on and on about stuff. And come and meet with Jesus. And come and share your portion in Christ with other believers and encourage them. If you don't like to hear me, and I can't say that I blame you. But anyway, I have to say these things over and over and over again. You get tired of hearing them. So here's what you should do. Instead of getting tired of hearing them, just do them. Then I won't have to say them anymore. How's that? So why do I always mention this? Because most believers lose sight of this, and others don't believe it. They don't believe Christ is present. And he said it. Now, I wouldn't call him a liar. I don't recommend calling him a liar. That's not a good thing to do. That's not advisable. See, without this knowledge, we are always in danger of becoming lazy and familiar. The combination of which is very dangerous. You know what a zeitgeist is? That's the spirit of the age. That's a German term. The spirit of the age. Geist, ghost, spirit of the age. He encourages both of those. He says, stay home today. You're too tired to go hear the word of God in person. Stay home. That's what he says. It's much more convenient to stay home. You can listen to the message. I already told you there's many more reasons to come than just to hear the word. But you'll hear it when you come here. Each time that somebody does this, that is to blow off attending local assembly, makes the next time that much easier. Always. That's Satan's little trick that he uses. Get you back off just a little bit. And before you know it, you've backed way off. We haven't seen you in a long, long time. And that's too bad for you and for us. Let me ask you a question. What if suddenly our church was disbanded, either because nobody came anymore, too few people to continue, or there was nowhere to meet? I can tell you for certain, we would so greatly miss each other. We would all miss each other terribly, and long for the days when we met, shared our gifts and portions in Christ with one another. Then we would see and know just how precious the fellowship that we have in the body of Christ truly is. Or what if God let us stay here, right where we are, and granted us many more years of fantastic teaching, wonderful fellowship, even causing us to grow into a huge church? Would we finally understand how important each cell, each sinew, each joint, each digit, each part, each limb, each portion, each gift is combined with every other part, completing the whole? Oh, we certainly would then. I know we would. We'd gain a new appreciation of the grace that's been ours here in this church from the beginning. Lo, these 20 years. That's how old we are as a church. 20 years old. You never believe it, huh? You say, why don't people come here? Because they don't want what we give and what we have. They want entertainment. And we don't entertain you. Unless you're entertained by what I do, which I find very difficult to imagine or believe. But they don't want the word. They want to sing and dance. That's what most of them are. They're mainly worship, singing and dancing. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with it in proper order, proportion, but certainly not like so many of them, a multimedia extravaganza. That's what brings them in. And we will not do that here, no matter what. The local church exists for one reason, to magnify the person of Christ, to teach the word of God, nothing more. It is the school or the university of Christ. That's what it's intended to be. From the beginning to the end of church history. And God is our judge that our motives are pure. So, whether it be the ascension gift, everybody's gifted in the body of Christ. You're all charismatic. You have charismata, grace gifts. Whether it be the ascension gift, Ephesians 4:11, of pastor, teacher, there's one for each local church. I happen to be the one for this church. I didn't appoint myself, God appointed me. We started this from scratch. Nobody said, Scott, come here and be our pastor. No, God said, start a church and we'll bring people to you. And he did. 20 years ago, 2002. So, whether it be the ascension gift of pastor, teacher, one for each local church, or the administrative gift of deacon like Dan, Brad, and Matt, so that the pastor doesn't have to handle a lot of the details of the church or fuss with the money. I never touch the money. I never see the money. Whatever money you give. They pay me, but that's all. Or whether the gifts be gifts of service, help, generous giving, or teaching, men teaching, women teaching, the women and children, the selection and ordination of pastors, like Ty and Greg, who will carry on the rich tradition of exegesis and exposition of the full counsel of God's word in Acts 20:27, with emphasis upon the grace of Christ and mystery doctrine. Guys, that's your charge. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in diakonos, stewards, ministers, that a man be found faithful. All of the charismata, the grace gifts, are beautiful manifestations of the grace of Christ, served up for our appreciation and for our great benefit. Those who claim that the pre-canon gifts, sign gifts, are extant, that means that they're still in play, still operational, and practice speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing, and the like, when the only epistle that addresses them, these, is 1 Corinthians. It's the only one that addresses them, not mentioned anywhere else. Declares them katergeo, which means done away. And where tongues are concerned, pauo, P-A-U-O, which means having ceased abruptly. Their usefulness superseded by the full canon of New Testament truth for the most remarkable and supernatural spiritual life possible. Far more than through the use of those things. No more guessing or wondering what is true and what is false. All written down in the New Testament for all to know and experience. There should be no confusion. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. This is the charismata. 1 Corinthians 12:1. We'll breeze through this. See, the beauty of this is you can always listen on sermon audio to it again and again and again if you need to. And if you listen to it twice, some of you twice, most of you twice, some of you once, but most of you twice, and the rest of you three times or more, you get something real out of it. You get something that's really important that'll stick with you for all the days, the rest of the days that you live here on earth. And it'll be something that'll be useful to you. You can use it. Think with it, choose with it, and do what God's called you to do with it. That's the beauty of it. That's how I learned the Word of God. I listened to the messages and looked up the scriptures on every one of them and did it over and over again until I got the whole thing, until it all hung together. And that's why I know what I know today, and that's why I do what I do today. The Lord called me to do it. Now, He gifted me to do it, but at the same time, He's gifted all of us and called us all to be students without portfolio, to master the Word of God, at least most aspects of it. And if you don't understand it all, at least you've read it and believed it all. And that will be accounted to you as righteousness. Faith is always accounted as righteousness. So, here we go. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning charismata, that's spiritual gifts, grace gifts. Charis is grace. Charismata is grace gifts. Now concerning grace gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be an agnostic. The word is agnoao, where we get our word agnostic, which means ignorant or uninformed, not knowing. I don't want you to be not knowing. An agnostic doesn't know whether God exists or not. He's not sure. I don't want you to be one of those, an agnostic. He says, you know that when you were pagans, before you believed in Christ, you were led astray to dumb idols, whether they be statues or other things that you valued higher than the true knowledge of God. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God. Now, this happened in Corinth. People were prophesying and speaking by the Spirit of God, supposedly, saying Jesus is accursed. What? That's insane. He says no one by the Spirit of God ever would say Jesus is accursed. What's the matter with you people? And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You can't say Jesus is Lord. You did so by the Holy Spirit. You can't do it any other way. All charismata magnifies, glorifies the Lord Jesus. It's never to call attention to anyone other than Christ. Sometimes you see people waving their hands and dancing in the aisles, and it's because they're truly excited about the Word of God. But in many cases, if not most cases, they're saying, look at me! I'm spiritual. It's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to call attention to ourselves. Ever. I call you to attention before the Word of God, not to me. He says in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Only one Spirit, but varieties of gifts. I told you it's the poikilos, different hues and varieties and variegated gifts. Everyone's different, unique, and indispensable. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the good of all others. Please notice that all these are either communication of things that were to be contained in the New Testament, and or miracles and healings that validated the truth that was being spoken before the scriptures were in place. He says in verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom," that's a spoken word, "through the Spirit." The Spirit would reveal certain things to certain ones. They would speak this out in the congregation. "And to another, the word of knowledge," something that was otherwise unknown, "according to the same Spirit." The Spirit would give them that information. "To another, faith," by the same Spirit. "To another, gifts of healing," by one Spirit. "And to another, the effecting of miracles." "And to another, prophecy." "And to another, the distinguishing of spirits." "To another, various kinds of tongues." "And to another, the interpretation of tongues." But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He is determined. Indeed, these were real, but soon those who would attempt to counterfeit them crept in and created confusion and mayhem. That's the story of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, Paul had to straighten them out, gave them strict rules for the use of these gifts in their church services, which all but eliminated these convoluted practices. Even as he did in the previous chapter, chapter 11, with the communion service, that likewise had become a fiasco of drunkenness and gluttony. Read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 12. This is 12:12. "For even as the body is one, and yet has many different parts or members or limbs, and all the members, parts or limbs of the body, though there are many, are belong to one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body." Because it's not a hand, because a foot's not a hand. "And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Where would the ears be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Wouldn't be a body at all. But now there are many members, but only one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head, who is Christ, cannot say to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, like your pinky or your pinky toe. Necessary. It's not the same. They say if you cut off your toe, you have a hard time balancing your pinky toe or any of your toes. I know because of my toe operation and my second and third toes don't touch the ground and I can hardly get up off the couch. That's one reason I can't. There are other reasons. But anyway, so the members that seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable or presentable are equally very indispensable. These we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, much more valuable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of privacy. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member, that member, which lacked. There's nobody in this place that isn't as important as I am. Nobody that isn't as important as I am. As a matter of fact, you're more important than I am. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to esteem one another more important than ourselves, always and only. There's no hierarchy in the church. If there is, that's a good reason to go find a real one and a good one and a true one. There's no hierarchy in the church. It's a two-way street. Those who communicate, those who listen and hear. And those who bring their portion of Christ and contribute in the body of Christ to the spiritual life of Christ in the church. So, God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. So there'd be no division in the body. There's to be no division in the body. That the members may have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There's no competition. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrative, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? Nope. All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? And the rhetorical answer is always, no, they don't. In any of those categories. All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. What are those? Those which help, encourage, and edify the most. Those that will remain when all of these shortly cease. Because they were about to. Like I said, it's only mentioned in 1 Corinthians where what Paul shows us is what comes next. Then he says this, final verse, and I show you the most excellent way. Now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. All these things are okay, and they all had their place and time, but now I want to show you the most excellent way. 1 Corinthians is the earliest of Paul's epistles, the only one where these gifts are delineated and instruction given in their use. Because of their abuse and the confusion that occurred in their church services, Corinth was a carnal carnival. And their services, my V and C don't work on my keyboard. So series, if you don't put the C and V, it comes out series. Their services were a sideshow with miraculous and felonious, real and fake elements, the Pentecostal, or so-called, charismatic movement. Which is a movement, all right, today. It was this very epistle that would bring about the cessation due to the misuse of these pre-canon sign gifts to set the tone and install the objective basis for true worship and practice. As we will see, love is genuine spirituality without any equivocation, and love consists of faith and hope. Now, since you're in 1 Corinthians 12, the end of 12, look at 13, verse 8. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, see what grown-up spirituality looks like. Contrasted with baby goo-goo. 1 Corinthians 13:8. But if, and there were, gifts of prophecy, they will be done away, laid off, unemployed, unnecessary, disconnected. If there are tongues, they will cease. That's the word power, which means to cease abruptly. As it was on the day of Pentecost, the disciples supernaturally spoke in languages that they did not know. More precisely, everyone heard the proclamation of the gospel in their own native tongue. It was a miracle. Therefore, the purpose for tongues was for the Jewish believers to preach the gospel to foreigners. As it was a sign to unbelievers, which certified the truth. They couldn't believe it. These Galileans are speaking in my language. language of North Africa or some other, you know, Arab nation or Ethiopia or wherever they were from, gathered together in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Jews from all over the world. So he says, where there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Katergeo again. For we know in part by these gifts. We only know in part by these gifts. These were partial disclosures. And we prophesy only in part. We don't know the full story or doctrine. But when the complete comes, what's the complete? The completed canon of New Testament Scripture. That's what he's talking about. Not talking about when Jesus comes. He's talking about when the canon is complete. That which is partial, whether these gifts, first century, will be katergeo, done away. Then he says this, when I was a child, this is Christianity in its infancy, before the completion of the New Testament canon of epistolary truth or doctrine, written by Peter, Paul, James, and John. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. You know what children do, babies, how they talk, goo goo, goo goo, dad dad. That's what speaking in tongues is likened to. Think like a child, incomplete thoughts, governed by emotion, which is an empty bag, has no content. Just whatever they feel, they say. Reason like a child, incomplete and irrational. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror. That's now. He's talking about before the end of the sign gifts in the first century, before the completion of the canon. He says, for now, we see in a mirror dimly. It's an unclear image in a mirror. It's the old brass mirrors, which didn't have a sharp image. Now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, when the Scripture comes, when the fullness of Scriptures come, when the completed canon of Scripture comes in the New Testament, before the end of the first century, then prosopon, prosopon. Face to face. That's what we're doing here. This is what it will be. It will be face to face. Not face to face with the Lord, but in a sense, yes, because he's always here. Where two or three are gathered together in his name. He is here in our midst. Face to face. He says, now I know in part. I only know in part. But then I will know fully. I have a full disclosure of truth. In the New Testament. Just as I also have been fully known. It'll show me who I am in Christ. Who Christ is and who I am in Christ. As a member of his body. A member in particular in the body of Christ. But now, faith, hope, love, abide. This is what remains. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith is non-meritorious perception and consent to the Word of God. It is the apprehension of the Word of God. Faith is the apprehension of the Word of God. Hope is the Spirit-engendered, deeply implanted truth that trusts God for a lifetime. It's faith extended toward the future. And it's the Word of God assimilated into the soul. So you have a growing inventory of truth. So you can actually think with the Word of God. Make your choices and do what it says by the power God supplies by grace. And love is knowing God in Jesus Christ, having his mind, loving that which God loves and hating what he hates. Loving what he loves and hating what he hates. And loving the brethren. Loving one another. The 11th commandment. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. John 13, 34, 35. That's the new commandment. Therefore, as we started, we will close. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received charismata, to become a charismatic, your charisma, you have charisma, you have a gift of grace. Employ it serving one another as good stewards of the manifold, variegated, many-tinted, many-hued grace of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the rapt attention of the congregation this evening to hear the word of God and to believe it on purpose. And to go back, in many instances, to hear it once again, to gather some manna each day, as much as one should eat, so that you always have a fresh infilling on a daily basis, and to present our bodies each day, peristomy, to the Lord, and whenever we possibly can in the local assembly, for the edification of one and all, as those body parts that are so essential to the fullness, full manifestation of Christ, being a manifestation of Christ, all of us together in unity, in harmony, and in solidarity, all rallying around, not spiritual gifts or secondary things, but around the person of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, we pray. Also bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.